I'd like you to turn with me, please, this evening in the word of the Lord to the Gospel of Mark. Turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the Reverend Brown for the invitation to come tonight and to minister the word. We arrived in Ulster on Friday, and we have a number of meetings, as Mr. Brown has indicated, and we're just delighted to have the opportunity to come here this evening. We often pray for the work here in the Martyrs. And just to give you a little bit of background to Port Hope, the town itself was founded in the mid-1700s. It's located on the edge of Lake Ontario, about 60 miles east of Toronto. The early settlers there decided to call it and name the town Port Hope, as a symbol of hope for others who would come and settle in that area. The church building that we presently meet in was built in 1975. It was then a Baptist church and continued to be a Baptist congregation up until 1990. The problem was for the congregation there, no pastor stayed more than 3 years. And they had been often told that instead of calling the town Port Hope, they should call it the Port of No Hope, because they found the town so hard when it came to the gospel. And so their pastors didn't stay very long, and as I say, usually about 3 years was the limit. And then in 1990, their last pastor was away over the Christmas period and came back and said that next week would be his last. And so he just left, and the congregation was left with no pastor. They applied to other congregations in the area if they would supply the pulpit. No one was interested. There's a lady in the congregation. She's still there, originally from Carrie Duff. And she knew about her church in Toronto and exhorted some of the men out of the church to contact the Reverend McClelland, who was the minister in Toronto, to see if any of the men there would supply the pulpit, which they duly did. And so in 1993, Dr. Paisley came out. You talk about causing a stir in the town. And he came out, and the church was packed to capacity. People couldn't get in. The television cameras were there, and they recorded the whole service. And then 6 months later, I was asked to become the minister, or rather should say I was asked to become the minister of the church in 1993. And then later on that year, I was installed as the minister of the church. It's been a long 3 years, because we've been there 23 years. Next month, we will have been in Canada 25 years. I served the first 2 years in Barrie, and we've been in Port Hope now 23 years. Over that time, we've had many people come and go. My wife and I often sit down and try to count up the people who used to come, and they come and they say, "Oh, this is a great church. This is the greatest thing." And then you happen to touch something that they don't agree with, and off they go. So we have a congregation now, maybe about 20, 25, and we have a good congregation. I praise the Lord for them. And in the summer months, our congregation certainly grows. About 15 years ago, we had a couple a retired couple came across Lake Ontario in a boat on their holidays. They had been there a number of times and never had anywhere to worship. They went onto the internet and found our church. They were from a Dutch Reformed church. And they came and spent 2 weeks with us, went back to their own church and spread the word around and said, there is a place you can go to if you go to Port Hope. There's a place where you can go and worship. And over the years, more and more have come as the word has spread around the Dutch Reformed community. And we've got to know many of them and got to love them. And we always look forward to them coming over the summer months. They are our summer congregation. We look upon them as a second congregation. And we're always delighted to see them and look forward to the summer months when they come and spend the time with us. They usually start arriving around June time, right up until the first Lord's Day of September. So the Lord has been good to us. He's kept the work going. I can tell you there have been many times when we just wondered, but the Lord has stepped in and has undertaken for us, and we praise him for that. So that's a little background to the work there. And we have four sons, along with my wife Doreen, unable to come this time, but we have our four sons and they're married, and we have seven grandchildren. Those grandchildren are now all Canadians. And we just had a new grandchild 3 weeks ago. Our youngest son Stephen and his wife had their first child, and we praise the Lord for that. So that's a little background to the work in Port Hope. If you ever come to Canada and you get as far as Toronto, make sure you come to Port Hope. It's just along the highway, about an hour's drive, and the first exit, and you'll be there at the church. So we're glad to be here, and again, we thank the Reverend Brown for his words of invitation. It's good to meet up with my namesake, another Reggie in the congregation, who we keep in touch with over the years, and we love each other in the Lord. So turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, we have a short reading tonight, beginning at verse 31. Mark 7 and verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came onto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose. And he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. We praise the Lord for his word. And we trust the Lord will use his word tonight, in this portion of Scripture, to speak to hearts and to challenge anyone here this evening who was yet a stranger to grace and to God. Before we consider God's word, let us just unite our hearts briefly in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help. Let us pray. our eternal God and gracious Father. We do rejoice as we draw near to the end of another Sabbath day, and we're found here in thy house. And, O Lord, we would say with those disciples of old, Lord, the day is far spent, and it is toward evening. Come and abide with us. And, O Lord, this evening I pray that we might be conscious of the abiding presence of our dear Savior, that indeed we'll know the Lord is here. We'll hear, as it were, the rustle of his garments. We'll even hear his breathing as he abides with us this night. And, O Lord God, I pray earnestly for any dear soul in this meeting. And, Lord, at this moment in time, they are without God and without hope. Without hope in the world or in the world to come. And, O Lord, we thank thee thou hast given to them another opportunity to close in with thy offer of mercy and grace and receive thee as Savior. Lord, bless this church. Bless thy servant who labors here. We thank thee for him and his faithful preaching. And, O Lord God, I pray indeed that thou will come now. Grant to me, Lord, the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, as we take up thy word, we will preach Christ. We'll preach the cross, and we'll speak well of the shed blood. Lord, answer prayer this evening. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us all tonight. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 7. And if we were to choose a text, it would be verse 33. And he took him, that is the man who was both deaf and dumb, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spoke these words, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The Savior was teaching his followers that when necessary, they must be willing to go the second mile to help any individual who may be in need of help or need of assistance. And they must be willing to go that second mile, or to go above and beyond the call of duty. And for our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus, he always went above and beyond in everything that he did. When we stop to take a closer look at the Lord's days upon earth, he was always willing to spend and be spent. And that is particularly emphasized in the Gospel of Mark, where we're reading from tonight. For you will discover as you read through the 16 chapters of Mark that the majority of them, I think it's 14 out of 16, begin with the word "and." There's not many books that you will take up and begin to read and discover chapters beginning with the word "and." But it is true in the Gospel of Mark, indicating by the use of that word that one chapter was linked to the other. And what the Lord did in one chapter, he went on to do in the next chapter. The Lord Jesus went beyond the call of duty, as it were. He was willing to spend and be spent. Not only his tireless and non-stop ministry, but the many miles he walked to attend to the needs of poor souls. And a look at a few verses which refer to his travels will show just how far he walked and carried out his ministry. If you look at Mark 6 and verse 53, there we read, "And when he had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about. And they began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where he heard he was." Mark, look at verse 56. "And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets." Villages, towns, or cities and countries. The Lord Jesus went wherever he was needed. His feet also took him to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, as we read in Mark 7 and verse 31, a coastal area north of Galilee. It was from there that we are told that he came to Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. You know, we can read those verses and read those place names, but we maybe don't stop to think how far Tyre and Sidon was to Decapolis, to Galilee. They're just names in a verse. How far did the Savior walk? Coming from Tyre and Sidon to Galilee, it was a distance of 75 miles. How long did it take him to walk that distance? Had he walked at a pace of 3 to 5 miles an hour, it would have taken our dear Savior 16 hours to get from the coast of Tyre and Sidon to Galilee. 16 hours walking on the dusty roads, that he might be a preacher of the word and be a physician to those who were weak. But how far is it from heaven to earth? We may think the road from Tyre and Sidon to Galilee was long, but how far is that distance between heaven and earth? That's the road Christ came. Descending down that road of humiliation from heaven's glory to this world of woe. Coming from that place where he was the song of angels into this world where he became the song of drunkards. And why did he come? Sure, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the good shepherd, he came in search of his lost sheep. He was prepared to go any distance, to go anywhere, no matter how far, to save precious souls. And he left the throne in heaven and came to this earth, and he made the cross his throne. And there upon that cross, a fountain was opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Not only prepared to make travel that distance, he was prepared to die. And here we find him in Galilee, attending to the needs of a poor soul who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Here we see the Lord on this errand of mercy. From Tyre and Sidon, 16 hours travel, 75 miles. What to do? To meet with one soul. An errand which resulted in this soul experiencing the touch of the Master's hand. And it has been our prayer. Someone in the martyr's church tonight will experience the touch of the Master's hand. Notice first of all the consultation with the Master. Upon his arrival at Galilee from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, we are told they bring on to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They brought this poor, afflicted soul to the Lord. And we notice, first of all, the physician. They brought him to the physician. My, what a physician. For in Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, the question is asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, there was a physician in Galilee. His name is Jesus Christ. And this physician was a sympathetic physician. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard from time to time individuals say when they went to see a particular physician or a particular doctor and they come back and they say, no, he didn't seem interested. He is very cold or he is very abrupt. That was not the case with those who brought this poor soul to the Lord. They found in the Lord Jesus Christ one who treated this man with respect, with warmth, with charity, with love, and with sympathy. This we know because he received this man and indeed all whoever are brought to him or whoever come to him. And so the friends of this man, when they brought him to Christ, they knew that he would sympathetically receive him. He hasn't changed, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And the man who was deaf and had the impediment in the speech, who met the Lord Jesus Christ that day, you can meet the same Christ today. Hasn't changed. He's the same. I tell you, he's the same. He's the same sympathetic Jesus. And just as he received this man sympathetically, why? He'll receive you. All that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that good? No wise. No wise cast out. I remember years ago preaching in one of our churches, and a woman stayed behind and she wanted to get saved. But she thought the Lord wouldn't accept her. She says, my husband's a drunkard. And he has drunk his way through three farms. How would the Lord have someone like me coming from a home like that? Well, we were able to tell her, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And that night, that woman got saved. Because the Lord wouldn't cast her out. And my friend, they'll not cast you out either. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how far down into sin you've gone. You can look upon yourself as the worst sinner in Belfast. Doesn't matter to Christ. He's the sympathizing Jesus. And he'll treat you with sympathy, and he'll receive you with sympathy. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer, the sympathizing Jesus. Sweetest note on seraph's song. Sweetest name in mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus. Blessed Jesus. But not only is the Lord the sympathetic physician, he's the successful physician. This divine physician has 100% success rate. 100% success rate. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, we read there in verse 30. Matthew 15, verse 30. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. Listen, and he healed them. You see that? Who did they bring to him? The lame, the blind, the maimed, and many others. And he healed them. The Lord did not meet with one soul and say, there's nothing I can do for you. Not one individual came to Christ and heard the Lord Jesus say, there's nothing I can do for you. No. All who came to him, whatever was their ailment, whatever was their affliction, the great physician healed them. He's the successful physician. And there's not one sinner who has ever come to Christ that the Lord has ever said, there's nothing I can do for you. Not one. That's some record, isn't it? In all the tens of thousands of souls who have ever come to Christ, the Lord has never once turned a soul away saying, there's nothing I can do for you. This is the Savior we love to preach tonight. This is the Savior we love to tell others about. For all sin-sick souls who ever came to the Lord, he has put forth his healing power and changed them, saved them, transformed them. And you can come to him this evening with all your soul-damning sins, and he'll change you as well. Couldn't beat that. If you had cancer and you heard about someone up the country who has a cure and they have a reputation, and they've said that every person who's ever gone to this individual has cured them of cancer. You would go, wouldn't you? You would go. Why do you not go to Christ? For you have a condition far worse. You have a condition that if there's nothing done, it will take you to hell. And yet here he is tonight, in this very meeting, right here. You don't have to go anywhere. He's only a prayer away. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Repent of your sin. And tonight, you can know the healing power of Christ in your life. You can know the touch of the Master's hand. And you'll go out of this great building this evening. You'll go out of this great building tonight saying, oh, my sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Not only do you have the position, you have also the persons. We're specifically told they, more than one, they bring on to him one that was deaf. Verse 32. And regarding the man in our story, I wonder who it was that brought him to Christ. We're not told, of course. Just like we're not told about those in Mark 2, the four men who brought the man sick of the palsy in the bed. We're not told who they were. Evidently, they were friends of this man who was deaf and had the impediment in his speech. But maybe they were a bit closer than that. Maybe they were family. And they heard about this great physician. And they brought him to Christ. Why? Well, obviously, they were concerned about him. They wanted to see him change. They wanted to see his life change. They wanted to see what the Lord could do for him, make him hear and be able to speak. They were concerned about him. It's evident that they were burdened for him. Were you asked to come to this meeting tonight? Did some friend of yours ask you to come to the service tonight? Well, I thank you for coming. I'm glad you kept your word. Do you know why they asked you to come? I'll tell you why. They're concerned about you. They're concerned about your soul. They don't want to see you die and go to hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's why they asked you. You might as well know. It wasn't just to have you along at a church service, no. It wasn't just to have you enjoy the singing, no. It was to have you come and hear the gospel and trust in the Lord that God will save you. That's why. You might as well know. Because they're concerned about you. They're burdened. They're burdened for you. Now, there was more than one person who brought this man to Christ. And there's more than one person who's concerned about your soul. As ministers or as Christians, we get requests all the time. Would you pray for my brother? Would you pray for my sister? Would you pray for my mom? Would you pray for my dad? They're not saved. We'd like to see them saved. And you know something. There's more than one person praying for you. If you have any connection with this church at all, I can guarantee this, that whenever this church meets for prayer, your name is mentioned. Maybe when you're out standing at a pub somewhere, drinking yourself silly and helping to damn your own soul, there are people in this church and they're praying for you. And they're praying here and they're praying at home and they're telling others to pray. Why? Because they're burdened for you. I had a wee woman in the church in Newton Abbey when I was the minister there. She had a son who wasn't saved. And every time I went to visit this dear wee woman, when I mentioned her son's name, she immediately started to cry. Didn't have to do anything else but mention his name. That's how burdened she was. My unsaved friend tonight, I could guarantee there's many a silent, bitter tear shed over your soul. And maybe it's a mother who's praying for you. And if you do nothing else, you should think about her and the agony that you're putting her through by you continuing on in your sin. Now think it's time to get saved. Now think it's time to come and meet the great physician. Now think it's time to get right with God. And lift that burden of your mother, or lift that burden of your father, or whoever it is who wants to see you see. Then you have the patient. And what a terrible affliction this must be. He was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Two afflictions. Two that usually go together. If a person is deaf, and they can't basically speak. But you know something? It's an affliction that many suffer from today. Even here in this house tonight. Yeah, we're talking about this man's spiritual or physical need. But there are those, and they have the spiritual need. They're deaf. They're deaf to the claims of the gospel. The Lord says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. But for years, you've been defiant. And you've said really in your heart of hearts, I will not hear. You've told that person who's brought you here tonight or invited you to come tonight, you've told them mine time and time and time again, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear. Psalm 58 and verse 45, or 4 and 5, we read, they are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. My, what a very accurate description of a sinner. Like the deaf adder. They turn a deaf ear to the charming message of Jesus and his love. Could you ever find a more charming message than that? Tell me, could you? That the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory and came into this world and went to that place called Calvary and there suffered and bled and died alone. Because he had a love for sinners just like you. There was love in every drop of that blood that flowed from those wounds. The Lord Jesus came to die for sinners like you. No greater love hath any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. How can any man turn a deaf ear to such a heart-rending story? Are you like those at Calvary? They're just simply described as those who passed. That's hard to take in, isn't it? They passed by the cross where they saw our dear Savior with his back opened into furrows of blood, with those nails piercing his hands and his feet, and the blood flowing from his brow, and the blood flowing from his hands, and the blood flowing from his back, and the blood flowing from his feet. And all they did was pass by. Oh, my friend, don't pass by. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. How can you possibly pass by? How can you possibly leave this house tonight and not be charmed by the message of the gospel of saving grace? How can you turn your back? I don't know how you can turn your back on Christ and turn a deaf ear. And because you have that deaf ear, you've never learned to pray the sinner's prayer. You have an impediment in your speech, you see. As far as the gospel is concerned, well, I have to tell you something. I'd be failing in my duty if I didn't tell you. You will one day stand before God. Sure as you're in the Martyrs Memorial Free Church tonight, as sure as you are here, you will stand before God one day. And you'll see the Savior that you're rejecting tonight and have rejected in the past. You'll see him sitting upon his throne. And from his lips, he will speak words addressed to you. As sure as I'm speaking to you tonight. And you know what he'll say? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, you may sit in a free church. You may sit under the sound of the gospel. You may have a Bible in your hand. You may have half a dozen Bibles at home that you got when you were at the Sabbath school. But if you don't receive the Christ of the Bible, the Lord will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. The word never means never at any time. I never knew you at any time. Never at any time. Yet the great physician is here. He's ready to receive you. Consultation, the compassion of the Master. The Savior often demonstrated his compassion when he met those who were in need. And evidently his heart went out to this man who had been brought to him. Notice his acceptance. Notice how readily the Savior accepted this man who was deaf. We notice the wording in verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf. And how the next verse begins, and he took him. They brought unto him one that was deaf, and he took him. This is the Savior we recommend to sinners tonight. This is the Savior we preach. This is the Savior we always want to preach. The Savior of the Bible. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Uttermost. The word uttermost means completely. He's able to save completely. Praise the Lord. We've nothing to do about it. We've nothing to add to it. We don't need to help the Lord out. You just come tonight as you are. As Charlotte Church or Charlotte Elliott wrote that hymn, just as I am without one plea. She was an invalid. And she thought the Lord would never accept her. Thought the Lord, because of her physical condition, the Lord would never accept her. And one night her minister was preaching and he said to the people in the congregation, look, come just as you are. Charlotte Elliott, for the first time, realized that's all she had to do. Come just as she was. And she got saved. And she sat down and wrote that hymn, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God. There's nothing complicated. Come tonight to Christ. The Lord will accept you. It's true. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Well, didn't he receive Saul of Tarsus? Well, didn't he save the malefactor? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, if he saved Saul, who claimed he was the chiefest of sinners, he'll save you. He will. Come just as you are. Don't talk about going home and saying, well, the Lord spoke to me tonight, I better start cleaning up my life, I better stop the fags and I better stop the drinking and have to stop the cursing. No, 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 no. The Lord will take care of that and he'll do a far better job. You come just as you are and he'll receive you. You notice his attention. When the deaf man was brought unto the Lord, he gave him his full, personal, undivided attention. For we read in the verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Took him aside from the multitude. Why did he do that? He had done it on another occasion, Mark 8, verse 22 and 23. Why did he take him aside? Because if anything was to be done for this man, it needed to be a personal matter between the man and the master. That's what salvation's all about. It's between the Lord and you. You can't say, well, my mom and dad are saved. That means I'm all right. No, no, it's not. No, no. You need to meet the Lord yourself. And then you have the mystery here. When we look at how the Lord dealt with this poor man, it is different from how he dealt with others at times. And maybe it's difficult to explain. He took the man to one side, he put his fingers in his ears, he spit, and he touched his tongue. Bit of a mystery, isn't it? Then, as we read in Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He just works in his own sovereign way. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you a greater mystery. Why did Christ come to die for sinners? That's a far greater mystery. And I often think, why did Christ come and die for me? Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depth of love divine. Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. And what is not a mystery? This man was healed. We're told in the verse that looking up to heaven, and the Lord gave thanks for the bread and the fishes, and fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. He looked up to heaven. When he healed this man, he looked up to heaven. You know what that proves? It was a work of God. It was a work of heaven. What did the Lord say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. The word again means above. You must be born from above. And I'll tell you this, my friend, if you're to be in heaven, if you're to escape hell, if you're to be saved and have your sins all taken away, it must be a work of God. It must be. It must be the work of Christ. It's not baptism. It's not communion. It's not good works. It's not church membership. It must be a work of God. When the Lord Jesus looked at this man, we're told that he sighed. It was the sigh of grief. Just as he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, and we are told he groaned in the spirit. He saw the sadness and the sorrow that sin had brought into the world, and that's why Jesus wept. The word therefore wept refers to a silent weeping. And the Lord Jesus stood there, and the Jews noticed the tears streaming down his cheeks. And they said, "Behold, how he loved him." Christ saw what sin did and the sorrow that it brought and the suffering that it brought. Tell me, what sorrow and suffering has your sin brought you? You know, and you're all about it. You know all about it, don't you? You sit there tonight, and because of your sin, you've been to places, you've done things that even now would cause you to blush. And you wouldn't want the man or the woman beside you to know anything about it. You've been mortified of the find out. But that can all be removed tonight. Tonight. And the Lord spoke to this man, and we're told, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. His ears were opened, and he spake plain. Christ had turned this man's sorrow into a song. I remember seeing a video once of a dear woman, I would say she was in her mid-30s. She was born deaf. But she was fitted with a hearing device just at the side of her head, behind one of her ears. And she was sitting in the chair, and they switched the machine on that activated this hearing device. And the woman heard, for the first time in her life, and she burst out crying, and she wept and she wept and she wept, because she could hear for the first time in her life. And they were tears of joy. And I thought to myself, what must it have been like for people like this man here in the Lord's ministry, and the number of people the Lord gave hearing to who had been born deaf. What joy and what happiness the Lord must have brought. That joy and happiness can be yours tonight. Just one final thought. It says that he was able to hear, and he spake plain. Now, someone who has just been given the ability to hear, who had been deaf all their life, they need to start learning to speak. But this man, we're told, he spake plain. You know something? That word plain means to speak right or rightly or upright or straight. That's what it means. In other words, he was able to speak uprightly the moment the Lord touched him. And any man or woman who has a reputation for a foul tongue, when the Lord saves them, they begin to speak properly. No swearing, no cursing, no taking the Lord's name in vain. I remember when I lived at home with my parents, there was a man who was a friendly with my father, and every time this man came to the house, my father would usher us three boys away out of the way, because this man had a terrible foul tongue. But that man got saved. And you can be saved tonight. You'll touch your tongue, and the tongue that takes the Lord's name in vain, and the tongue that curses and swears, that tongue, that same tongue, will sing the praises of the Lord after tonight. what he's able to do. May you come to him tonight. Remember, come just as you are. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as we are bowed in prayer, just like to say, if anyone here tonight has been spoken to by the Lord, and you've said in your heart of hearts, that has been a word for me, then this is the night for you to get right with God. Remember, he's the sympathizing Jesus. He'll receive you. He'll receive you. Come just as you are. If we can be of any help or assistance of the Reverend Brown or any of the elders, don't go. Don't leave tonight without Christ in your heart and your soul saved. Lord, write thy precious word upon hearts this evening. Draw dear souls to thyself. We bring them to thee, even as the friends of this man brought him to thee. We bring them to thee in our prayers. Lord, save them tonight. Change their lives. Change their homes. Prepare them for the kingdom of heaven. Be with us, Lord, I pray. Give us all traveling mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away, and we see our lovely Savior in all his majesty and glory. Amen.